in 1 Thessalonians again. We've been here recently, last couple of weeks, it seems, in 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, we'd like to turn there and follow along. 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to read the entire first chapter, but I'm not going to. We spent a good bit of time here lately, but let's do read the first few verses and see what the Lord has for us here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You know, this chapter isn't very long. Let's just read all of it. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Just a brief reminder of where we've been the last couple of weeks. Paul spent what seems to be a fairly short period of time in Thessalonica. And he moved on a little further down the road, and after a period of time, I believe it was in Athens, as he awaited Timothy and Silas to come to him there and to give him a report of how things were going in Thessalonica, he receives this good report, a good report of their faith and their charity. And so he's much encouraged to hear this good report from Timothy and Silas, and he writes back to the church at Thessalonica with this encouraging letter, commending them for what he has seen, what he remembers, and encouraging them to continue on. We've looked recently at what an impact the gospel had in the lives of the people there, so much so that they turned from idols. They turned away from their idols. And I want to remind you of the environment here in this city of Thessalonica. This city of Thessalonica was one that was full of idolatry. Full of idolatry. It was also filled with hate-filled Jews. You remember we looked at that last week or two? That while they were there in Thessalonica, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people. And pretty soon, Paul had to leave town. And everywhere Paul went, there were these hate-filled, unbelieving Jews that sought Paul's life. But there were also many Gentiles there who were caught up in idolatry, and they blasphemed the things that Paul taught. So on every side, Paul faced opposition, he faced affliction, and he faced persecution. And I want to focus for just a few minutes in verse 6, and maybe a little bit further, but especially verse 6. I want to go back to this thought of how the people here at Thessalonica received the word of God. We're told there in chapter 2 that they received it not as the word of men, but they received it as the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. In verse 6, it tells us that they received the word in much affliction. The same kind of affliction that Paul faced while he was there, now that Paul is gone, the affliction didn't leave. The affliction continued. The sufferings and the persecution continued for the saints there at Thessalonica. But they continued to receive the word. And that doesn't mean that they simply heard the word and agreed to what they heard. They embraced it. They embraced it and they lived it. In the midst of much affliction. He says that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. If you go to 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to turn over there, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll also find out that these people in Thessalonica and other regions of Macedonia, which included probably Philippi, and on down into the region of Achaia. What did Paul write here? That these people had become examples, that the word of God had had such an impact in their lives that from them sounded out the word of the Lord, not only there in that city of Thessalonica, but the entire region of Macedonia and on into Achaia, which included the cities of Corinth and the city of Athens, large towns, large metropolitan areas, if you will. And the word of the Lord sounded out onto those areas so that they became examples. The word of God had such an impact in their life, they became examples. They not only turned away from their idols, they became examples to other believers in regions far from their hometown. That's what I'd like to think about this morning. That the word of God, you and I receiving it in such a way and embracing it and living it to such an extent that it would have such an impact in our lives, that it would change us to such a degree that we could be examples. Oh yes, and there's probably idols that we have in our lives that we need to turn away from. That we would turn away from the idolatry that is in our lives and refuse the idolatry around us. And that we would in fact become examples to those, not only in our own little world, but far and wide, wherever we might travel, wherever our faith might be spread abroad, as we read that same testimony of the people in Rome. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an encouraging thought? I hope it is to you that we could be an example to people at distant lands, in distant places, far from just this little community that we live in. That's a beautiful thought to me, and it's one that we ought to take seriously. The word of God had such an impact. They received the word in much affliction. Now, we know a little bit about the affliction as far as the environment there in that town. I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is. The parable of the sower. And the sower went out to sow seed, you remember? And some fell by the wayside. Some of the seed was sown and it fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell into stony places. And that seed that fell into stony places, okay, the seed that fell into stony places, it took root. And we're told the explanation of that parable. Jesus said, that's people who receive the word, and they receive it with joy. With joy. The people here at Thessalonica, they received the word of God in much affliction, but also with joy of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said that the people who received the seed into that stony ground were those who received the word of God, and they received it quickly and immediately and with joy, but when affliction came. When affliction came, they didn't have root. They weren't rooted. They were grounded, and it soon withered away. They ceased to bear any more fruit. When afflictions came, when suffering came, when obstacles came, when persecution came, you see, the word ceased to have an impact. It ceased to bear fruit in their lives. We don't want to be that way, do we? We don't want to be that way. The people at Thessalonica were not that way. They did not receive the word of God in stony ground. And by the way, that has everything to do, I think, with how you and I, not trying to distinguish between who are children of God and who are not. And that's not for me to worry about. What I'm concerned about is when the word of God comes to me, when I hear God's word, when I read God's word, in whatever form that God's word comes to me, in whatever form God's word comes to you, we ought to be concerned, what kind of ground is it being received in? Is it falling by the wayside? Is it being received into stony ground? Are you prepared to hear the word of God? Did you prepare this morning to come to God's house to hear the word of the Lord and to receive it in spite of whatever affliction might be going on? In spite of whatever obstacles you might have in your life right now, in spite of whatever persecution or sufferings you might be facing at this moment, did you come to the house of God and prepared yourself to receive the word of God so that it would fall into good ground and so that it would bring forth fruit, whether it be 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, whatever it might be? The people at Thessalonica, they received the word in much affliction, but they received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. We're told, and we've spent a lot of time here the last several weeks around in this same area. We're told that we can expect afflictions to accompany the Word of God, right? We've spent a lot of time in 1 Peter. You remember what Paul told Timothy? I've shared this with you several times lately, it seems like. And I don't apologize for repeating myself. I hope that it's needful. I hope that somebody, I know I still need to hear it, and I hope you do as well. Paul told Timothy that there were afflictions that accompany the gospel. Paul told him there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says that we've not been given the spirit of fear, right? We've not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what we've been given. And he said to Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Well, first of all, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. That's what he told him first. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And if you're not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, you can expect some opposition to come your way. If you are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, then don't expect much opposition, because you're going to look like the rest of the world. If you're ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and Paul said, also of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. There are afflictions that accompany the gospel, and we know that, and we should receive the word in spite of the afflictions that come with it. Why? Well, let's think about how they received it. Not only in much affliction, but here's the important part. With joy of the Holy Ghost. And let's think about that for just a few minutes. There's many other examples. Brother Josh was over there in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you go on another page or so over to Hebrews chapter 11, we have many examples. Many examples of the patriarchs of old, and several women of old, matriarchs of old as well, who, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the afflictions, in spite of the persecution, the sufferings that they faced, they embraced God's word. They embraced it, they received it, and they lived it. They lived according to it. And in fact, one of one of my favorite parts of that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, when it's talking about Moses. Moses, how he chose to, let's just read it. He chose to suffer with the people of God. What did he say? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. There's the word I'm trying to find. Suffer affliction. The Thessalonians, they received the word of God in much affliction. Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose to do that. It didn't matter what the affliction was. He was willing to choose to suffer that affliction with the people of God. And you can rest assured, when you choose the gospel, when you choose to receive the word, when you choose to abide by the word, and when you choose to associate yourself with the Lord's people, you're going to suffer affliction. You can expect it. You can expect it. And the Thessalonians did so. They received the word in much affliction, but they received it in joy, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And let's think about that for just a few minutes. Joy of the Holy Ghost. I made myself a little note, and it may not mean a whole lot to you. It meant a lot to me when it came to mind, so that's why I pinned it down here. I didn't actually pin it down. I printed it out on the computer. But it said, this is the thought that I came up with. Let's think about what we're reading here. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That tells me that the joy of the Holy Ghost is far greater than whatever affliction. It far outweighs whatever affliction that we might receive, that might come along with abiding by His word and abiding with the Lord's people. Would you agree with that? But what is that? What is the joy of the Holy Ghost? What is it? And how do we experience it? What does it look like? What does it feel like? I think we all have experienced it, but what is it that we can... I mean, we may face affliction every day, right? We may face some kind of obstacle, some kind of suffering, some kind of affliction every day. And we're talking about afflictions and suffering for the sake of righteousness, not just any kind of affliction, not just any kind of suffering. So if we are liable to face those things on a daily basis, then isn't this joy of the Holy Ghost, isn't this something then that we should be interested in on a daily basis? It's that joy of the Holy Ghost that's going to get me through the day, especially if I'm liable to face opposition or sufferings or afflictions for the sake of Christ. So what is this joy of the Holy Ghost? What is it all about? The note that I made in my own mind here was this. The Holy Spirit becomes your only source. Listen to me carefully. The Holy Spirit becomes your only source of true joy when you turn from the world to His Word and to the people of God. When you turn away from the world and deny yourself and you become a follower of Christ, when you associate yourself with God's Word, with the Gospel, when you associate yourself with the Lord's people, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit becomes your only source of true joy, true and lasting joy, that's going to help you overcome whatever obstacles, afflictions, sufferings that you may face from day to day. Will you have that? Will you go along with that? Do you agree with that? Has that been your experience? Are you not sure about it? I can assure you, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, becomes your only source of true and lasting joy. When we turn away from the things of the world, when we deny ourselves, let's think about what we are in the Lord. There's two things at least that this comes down to, this joy of the Holy Ghost. At least in my mind, you can come up with many more than this. It's what we are in the Lord and what we have in the Lord. And sometimes, and you don't hear me pray very often because I'm thankful that many others pray, but oftentimes when I do pray, that's an expression that comes to my mind. I thank God for what I am in Christ and what I have in Christ. Who I am in the Lord and what I am. What are we in the Lord? This joy of the Holy Ghost, it involves what we are in the Lord. What are you? You're loved by God, aren't you? 1 John chapter 3, let's turn over there very quickly. 1 John chapter 3, and let's think about a few things that maybe will help us understand more about the joy of the Holy Ghost. And it might help us to experience it more. It might help us to recognize it more. There's some times that I think that God blesses us. We receive something from God and we don't really understand what it is. Or where, you know, may not even know where it came from. But we experience something that lifts us up, that encourages us. Well, you can attribute that to God every time. If something in your life, in your heart, in your mind, your soul encourages you to press on, that lifts you up above the cares of this world, it's from God. It's through the Holy Spirit. It is that joy of the Holy Ghost. And first and foremost, that joy is based on the fact that you are loved of God. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Behold, he says. Behold. Stop. Take notice. Pay attention. Meditate on this. You know, the psalmist David uses the word Selah quite a bit. And a similar word that we have in the New Testament is behold. Just stop and meditate on this for a moment. But let it soak in. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You want to talk about joy of the Holy Ghost, the joy of the Holy Spirit. To meditate on the possibility, although it's a fact, just the idea, the possibility that God could love someone like me, that God could love someone like you. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world doesn't appreciate the idea, the fact. It doesn't even acknowledge, for the most part, the world doesn't even acknowledge the existence of God. It sure is not impressed with the idea that some unseen being somewhere out there, a figment of our imagination, loves us. The world is not impressed with that. The world doesn't know us. The world doesn't know God, so it doesn't know the things of the Lord, and it cannot appreciate the idea that God loves us, that the Father hath bestowed his love upon us in such a manner that we would be called the sons of God. The world is not interested in such things. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Part of this joy of the Holy Ghost has to do with God loving you. You are loved of God. Isn't that amazing? Somebody say amen. Isn't that an amazing thing? Just to think that God would love you. That God would even, what is man that he would even, that God would even look upon you. That would even, what's the quote there? But that God would even look upon us, that he would even consider us, that he would even think about us. Especially after what happened in the garden. We fell from his fellowship. We fell out of his... When we fell in sin, in trespasses and in sin, and because of Adam's sin, all of humanity falling in Adam, separating ourselves from God and deserving his eternal wrath. Why would God even look upon us anymore after that? But God was looking upon us long before that. I don't know how long before the foundation of the world, because there was no time back then, but long before that, God was already thinking about us, looking upon us, and loving us, and providing the remedy for sin before that sin was ever committed. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Amen. That's how much God loves you. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, and it's a very familiar passage, of course, when Paul said in those last two verses, we're talking about joy of the Holy Ghost. And this joy of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being the only source of true joy, true and lasting joy that will help us overcome the sufferings and the afflictions of this life. Paul said, For I am persuaded, that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not only did John say, "Behold, what manner of love," and that manner of love is bestowed upon us in such a way that we are called the sons of God, the sons of God, and because we're sons of God, we can look forward to seeing him as he is one day. And we're reassured of that again here when Paul says that nothing can separate us from that love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we in the Lord? We are loved. We are loved by God. We're children of God. Back up a few verses in this same 8th chapter of Romans. We're children of God, as John said, to be called the sons of God. So here's your source of joy, that you are a child of God. And that you're called sons of God, that God loves you. Paul said earlier in this chapter, he says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Can we fathom that? Can we imagine that, being heirs of God? And here is the Spirit. You see, we're talking about the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, with your spirit, that you are a child of God. And if the Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, that means you're an heir of God, that you're a joint heir with Christ. Whatever Christ has, it's yours. Whatever Christ has obtained, or whatever Christ has been given, whatever Christ has right now, it's yours. You're a joint heir with Christ. Everything that God has given Christ, Christ has given you. He's given us. We're joint heirs with Christ. He says, if so be that we suffer with him. Oh, there's that suffering again. There's that affliction. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Okay, we're talking about the joy of the Holy Spirit. We want to wrap this up here in just a few minutes. Paul, I want to turn to the book of Colossians. Joy of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit being your only source of true joy. Now, we started out, first of all, talking about receiving the word of the Lord, yes, in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. When's the last time, let's get down on a real practical level, when's the last time you talked to anybody about the Scripture? I mean, other than maybe somebody in your church or somebody in your family. When is the last time that you had any kind of conversation with somebody outside your church or outside your family, or maybe somebody within your family? I mean, somebody within all of our families needs to hear more about God's Word. I'm certain of that. Certainly it is in my case, in my family, and my extended family, and so forth. Well, when's the last time you made any attempt to discuss God's Word with anybody? How was it received? Did the person on the other end of the conversation, did they appreciate it? Perhaps they did. Perhaps they didn't. Did they seem interested? Or did they ridicule you? Not only were they not interested, they made fun of you. When's the last time you made the attempt? Perhaps there was an attempt sometime in the past that you've made to share God's word with somebody. And again, they were not only uninterested, they wanted to let you know how foolish that seemed. That was just fairy tales. That they weren't interested in it, but they also thought that you were kind of foolish to believe it. Maybe you had that kind of conversation. And the reaction that you received from somebody else like that, what did that do? It probably caused you to be a little more gun-shy next time, didn't it? It probably caused you to draw back a little bit, be a little more reserved, be a little more hesitant about having a conversation with somebody else in the future. Isn't that how that happens? I don't know why I started talking about that, but isn't that how it often happens? So if we're receiving the word in much affliction, and perhaps there is that opposition that we face from time to time when we try to share God's word, I'm convinced that the people at Thessalonica, they didn't just simply receive his word, assent to it, agree to it verbally, and in their minds maybe or whatever, and then just kind of go on their merry way. I'm convinced, I know that, because we're told that it changed their lives to such an extent that they became examples. That then when Paul went to Athens, and then when he went to Corinth, and when he went to these other places after that, people had already heard about the faith and the obedience of the Thessalonians. That's an amazing thing to me. Do you think that they had any conversations along the way? Do you think that they went about their daily affairs without ever saying anything about God's word? Do you think they went from week to week without trying to have a conversation with others about God's word? I'm convinced that they did not do that. I'm convinced that they spent much time sharing God's word with others. They became examples, and it takes more than just speaking God's word. It takes living God's word. It takes living it out. And I'm sure that was probably their greatest testimony, and it's our greatest testimony as well. Living it out. As I've said recently, and you've heard many others say it in different ways, nobody cares what you believe unless they see you living it out. If your walk doesn't match what you're saying, nobody cares what we believe. And I saw something else just recently I thought was pretty good, and I've heard it before. You know, no one really cares what you believe until they see how much you care. You know, and that's how we show our faith. That's how we live out the gospel, showing our love and care and concern for others. And what was Paul commending this church about? Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience and hope. He received this good report from Timothy about their faith and their charity. Their faith and their charity. Well, we begin to do those things, we can expect affliction. We can expect sufferings. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, still thinking about this joy of the Holy Ghost. What are we in the Lord? And we're told here in Colossians 1 that we are, let's begin, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 12, in the middle of this long prayer, thanksgiving that Paul pins down, he says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What are we in the Lord? We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. God has made us meet. He has made us in an acceptable way. He has made us to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And he goes on to say, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what we are in the Lord. We are translated. We have been translated out of this kingdom of darkness. We were in the dark and we were darkness itself. And God has translated us out of that kingdom of darkness, out from under the power of darkness, into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the glorious light of his kingdom. He has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So do you see a little bit about the joy of the Holy Ghost? And that if we can focus on what we are in the Lord and what we have in the Lord, he goes on to say in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What are you in the Lord? You are loved of God. You are sons and daughters of God. You are children of God. You are citizens of his heavenly kingdom. What do you have in the Lord? You have redemption. You have the forgiveness of sins. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven of your sins. And as Paul wrote in another place, we've been delivered from the wrath to come because you have been forgiven of your sins. You know, you will not enter into heaven. I will not enter into heaven. Nobody will enter into heaven without their sins having been forgiven. But you couldn't achieve that redemption on your own. You couldn't even contribute to it. You couldn't contribute anything to your redemption. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice, as we read back over there in Hebrews, he obtained eternal redemption for us. What do you have in the Lord? You have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the foundation, if you will, of that joy that we have in the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and try to wind this up. We are loved by God. We are children of God. We are citizens of his heavenly kingdom. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have faith in Christ. In the Lord, we have faith. We have been given faith. We have hope. We've been given hope. Our hope is made brighter when our faith is made stronger. And we have all of that as a result of being children of God. Very quickly, Paul says that they received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. But then he says, so that. You see the end of verse 6 back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? There's a little colon there, and I'm no grammar expert. But if I'm not mistaken, that little colon tells us that what follows after explains why what followed just before. It tells us that here's the result of what he's just written. Here's the cause. Here's the purpose. Or here's the goal, even. He says that we've received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Not only is the Holy Spirit our only source of true and lasting joy, but now that joy, okay, that joy becomes the fuel, if you will. That joy becomes the fuel that maintains our drive and commitment and devotion to the Lord. And it's almost kind of like an addiction. And I'm glad it is. You remember Paul wrote about a family over there who were addicted to the ministry. They were addicted to the ministry. You know what that means? They went out and they were so involved and so busy in ministering to people. Not that they were addicted necessarily to Paul's ministry or wherever the church they were, you know, to that pastor's ministry. They were addicted to ministering to other people. And they received such a blessing, and it was such a great joy to them. It was like an addiction. As soon as they ministered to somebody and it was such a blessing and a joy to them, they wanted to go do it again because it was like an addiction. And that's a good thing. That's a good addiction, right? Some of us know a little bit about addictions to some degree or another. And it is something that drives you. And the feeling that you get is such a motivating factor to continue doing whatever it is that's producing the result. Well, that's kind of like what this joy of the Holy Ghost is, the joy of the Holy Spirit. It becomes the fuel that maintains that drive and commitment and devotion to the Lord. Now, so much so that he says that you were in samples. That you were in samples. You became examples. I think we'll just close there. Now, let me leave you with this. It ought to be a beautiful thought to each and every one of us, younger and older alike, each and every one of us, that we could possibly be an example to someone else, that they might see our manner of life, that they would see, in spite of the affliction, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the affliction, in spite of whatever it is that is in opposition to us, that they could see that there's something that motivates us. There's something that continues to drive us. And they may not know what it is, but they may not understand what it is, but it would have such an impact on them that they'll be interested in knowing what is it. What is it that drives that person? What is it that drives you? Is anybody around you, are they able to see something in you and want to know what is it that keeps them going day after day after day, that encourages them? That in spite of all of the opposition that I can see, or that the afflictions in their life or the sufferings in their life, in spite of all of that, I can see something in that person. I can see something in him, see something in her. I want to know what it is. I want to know more about it. That's how we become examples to those around us. And oftentimes we do so not even realizing it. And oftentimes we do so without saying a word. And in fact, probably the greatest impact that we're going to have on people is by example first. By example first. Because when you're trying to live according to God's word, you're going to stand out. You're going to look different. Even if we're just making the attempt, however often we may fail, we're making the attempt to live according to God's word, you're going to look different. You're going to look different, and people are going to notice. And what a beautiful thought it is that we could be an example to those around us.